A radio show that confesses Christ
without confusing the law and the gospel.
A radio show that takes Scripture seriously
without taking ourselves so seriously.
You're listening to
Table Talk Radio.
Is that Jesus can return at any time. He's not waiting for a Japanese nuclear power plant to melt down. No. The thing that's holding him back is his patience and love for lost humanity and nothing else. There are no events that need to occur before Jesus comes back. And so seeing all the things that happen around us and saying, hey, that means Jesus is coming. The answer is no, that's wrong. That's a wrong way of looking at it. Jesus can come at any moment.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. And Luther says the only way that the pronoun me and God could be in the same sentence is by this verb, have mercy.
I've given myself the new nickname. I've thrown aside all the other accolades that you toss at me so freely, Evan.
They feel like wine.
Bull rider. Yeah, and what else am I? I can't remember.
I can't remember them all either. They're just too numerous. The only thing more depressing than a presidential election, you're listening to Table Talk Radio.
That's right. Trying to bounce back from the election hangover.
It's like we're the rebound.
That's right. It's like, well, you know, things are a mess in the country, but they can't get worse than Table Talk Radio.
I know. It's like,
although what a surprise we have last night. We have now President-elect Trump and the majority of Republicans in the House and the Senate. Who knows what the future holds for us? I mean, it's a wild days.
Who knows is right. Here. That is right. Woo. I mean, the only thing that could make you feel worse than watching the presidential election is maybe listening to some praise songs. That might be the only thing that could bring you down any lower. Not that we're doing that today. I'm just saying.
Try to avoid the praise songs today. Nope. We are going to play Ten Commandments in the news, and then we're going to listen to some email.
Then answer your phone.
Some voicemail. Yeah, let me mute the phone here. I got a buzzword for you, though. Are you ready?
Yep.
My buzzword is election. How appropriate.
You think you're so
funny.
See
what I did there? Oh, I know, election. Because election is a theological word long before it was a political word. I'm gonna read just a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious name, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And now that word chose us, that's the word electos in the Greek. That we get election from, and we notice that our salvation is the Lord's choice. It's not our choice. It's not our will, but his will. He redeems us. He chooses us to be his own, dear children.
So when we're talking about election, it's not as if God had looked into time and said, you know, that Brian character, I really see some potential in him. It had nothing to do with you, but it was almost out of his own grace and mercy.
That's right. Nothing in me that caused it. It wasn't in view of my faith, in view of my good works. That's the intuitu fide, by the way, in view of faith that the Lord chose us because he saw that we would believe or something like this. We reject that. And we also reject on the other side the idea that God, when he chooses some to be saved, that means he also chooses others to be damned. That's what we call double predestination, made famous by our friends, the Calvinists. Not in the Bible. The election that the scriptures tell us about is the election to grace.
All right, my theological buzzword for you again comes from piratechristian.com. I'm liking this pirate lexicon here. The theological buzz phrase is word and sacrament. Word is the very word of God, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, and recorded in the Holy Bible. This word is spoken or read by pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And sacrament is a sacred act instituted by God in which God himself has joined his word of promise to a visible element and by which he offers, gives, and seals the forgiveness of sins earned by Christ in his death and resurrection. So word and sacrament.
That is becoming a little bit of a cliche, by the way, so we got to look out for it. That's because I'm on the cliche lookout.
Like your cliche radar starts.
I try to avoid saying. Mm-hmm. It does. I try to avoid saying the cliche word in sacrament. So I'm going to reverse that, though, today for big points.
All right. Well, let's dive. Do you want to do voicemails first, or do you want to hit? Do you have anything in the news you want to
hit? Well, we should probably talk about the election, because that's on everybody's mind, and that would be the Ten Commandments in the news. I have two things to talk about, but they are kind of down-ballot things. The two things that I'm interested in talking about is that apparently Colorado voted to allow people to kill themselves yesterday, which is a stupid idea. And also, I'm interested in talking a little bit about Donald Trump's acceptance speech. But I think before, we should maybe just take, in general, the fact of the election. That looks like we had not only did, I mean, you know, before people were looking at the polls, it was like, man, maybe, possibly, perhaps Trump could win, but it's bare, you know. And then, sploosh! I mean, the whole country's painted red. It's a stunning thing, right? So we should probably talk about that and see what's going on, if we could connect it to the Ten Commandments.
Well, let's start with that Colorado measure that passed for euthanasia. So is this physician-assisted suicide, or how does it work?
Yeah, it's physician-assisted. It's just basically a mirror of Oregon. So just like you guys are trying to catch up on us smoking pot, we're trying to catch up with you on killing ourselves.
No correlation whatsoever.
So stupid. but the thing is, I didn't think it had a chance. I mean, my read on this, I going into it, I was in fact thinking that we were going to have President Trump. But when it came to this proposition, I thought, man, no way it'll even get close. But it won overwhelmingly. It was almost 2-1 in the voting to permit physician-assisted suicide. Now, it has, of course, in it all the provisions that you have to, you know, consult the two doctors. You have to have this certain diagnosis, and you have to have all this sort of stuff. But you know how that goes. I mean, that just lasts for one election cycle, and then the regulations start to loosen up, and you get all that kind of trouble almost immediately.
So I mean, something we've talked about a lot on this show is this kind of Epicurean idea that, the foundational belief in all of this is that, we should not suffer. I mean, and that of course sounds right. I mean, who's going to say, hey guys, we should all suffer a bunch. I mean, certainly we don't impose suffering, but where suffering finds us, then we suffer. I mean, there's no other option. Well, there is, but it's not a good option.
Yeah, that's right. Keep talking. I'm looking for a passage in this book that I'm reading.
Oh,
here,
sound like you're eating breakfast. I can't see your video, thanks be to God. But well, it sounds like you're eating breakfast.
Yeah, I know. Just chewing on a pen, doing some, you know, show prep here.
Well, okay, so
I'm looking through this book called Moral Darwinism: How We Became Hedonists. And it talks about this, how the idea of suicide is a pagan idea, that suicide was always acceptable in the pagan world. And now that we're catching up to that pagan laws for pagan people.
Well, and another aspect of this, that we've talked about in society is this, this whole move of, this distinction between gender and sex, so that I can be born a male, but I can self-identify with being a female. I mean, this whole idea is a very Gnostic move to say that there's something other than what is given to me that is true. And I think that the move towards euthanasia is also a Gnostic move, and that is to say that if the physical is broken or damaged, then just get rid of it. It's not really good for anything anyway. Is there a connection between those two thoughts?
I would say so. Now, here's there's a weird thing about this kind of Gnosticism that has to do with the transgender thing, because the argument for gay marriage was God made me this way, and then the argument for the transgender thing is God made a mistake when he made it. So the logic is on the surface contradictory, but you'd scratch a little bit and you see that there is a Gnosticism there, a kind of move away from creation, so that who I am is on the inside. You know, my true self is my inner self. And then now I have to recreate my outer self to match my inner self, so that the Gnostic wants to overcome this creative reality, because remember, the spirit is good and the earthly is bad. That's the kind of Gnostic shape of the argument. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay, so in this moral Darwinism, how does it trace the progression of this thought?
I found it. This is kind of a. How much time do we have?
About 15 seconds.
I might not get through the whole thing. I think it's. Well, let me start then. We may now move on to the issue of suicide. Interestingly enough, Epicurus himself discouraged suicide because of his claim that it was that what was painful was easy to endure. The wise man then, quote, neither rejects life nor fears death, for, quote, he is utterly small-minded, for whom there are many plausible reasons for committing suicide. So Epicurus himself was against it, but we're going to see what comes next, and that's not against it.
All right, we're going to take a quick break, and then we will be right back on Table Talk Radio and do a little Church Science and Bumper Stickers. We'll be right back.
Hey, we go to this concert on Tuesday. This guy right here, Gary One Kick. Do you know his name? You don't know his name.
Table Talk Radio listeners.
You're not even listening
to me. Does it take
to
change a light bulb?
Yeah.
You'll probably have to settle for one.
Hey, daily devotions for your family. Around the Word is found at whatdoesthismean.org. Bump music, getting us banned from Facebook.
Welcome back to Table Talk Radio.
Even though it is the best part of the show, the bump music.
So you're the pastor of hedonism over there at
I am.
Hope
I got
Lutheran
the hedonist
Church.
Book. Epicurus was against suicide, but listen to this. Ben Wicker, the Catholic guy. Man, I wish all these guys weren't Catholic.
Wait, so Epicurus was against suicide?
Yes, but the difficulty with this admonition, however, is that many pains are long-lasting and severe, a possibility which, as we have seen, Epicurus seems somehow to have missed. 2 centuries after his death, as Cicero reliably reported, Epicureans had rejected their master's assessment of pain and embraced suicide as a legitimate option. As the Epicurean interlocutor Torquatus in Cicero's dialogue De Finibus Bonorum et Malorum states, we Epicureans are masters of moderate pains, so that if they're tolerable, we bear them. If not, we calm, with a calm soul, we exit from life as if from the theater when life isn't pleasing to us. Therefore, an Epicurean doesn't hesitate if it would be better to depart from this life. Huh? See?
So Epicurus was against suicide, but he was okay with mercy killing or dying with dignity.
Yeah. Well, and so now here Wicker says this. It's important to note that Christianity stands almost alone in its condemnation of suicide. Even the ancient Stoics, who were common allies against the Epicureans, allowed the taking of one's own life. The foundation of the Christian prohibition against suicide is twofold. First, it is a kind of murder, the murder of self. Second, it is an act of despair, which is a mortal sin contrary to the theological virtue of hope. Now, we could say that better if we weren't papist, but this guy is, so that's how he says it. Over and above these things, the centrality of Christ's passion made the bearing of severe suffering the very model of redemption. We would say means of redemption. Christians were commanded to take up their cross and, as Christ did, bear their suffering to the bitter end. For bearing such suffering in imitation of Christ was taken to be the path to holiness and eternal life. The only confusion in the prohibition was whether one could commit suicide to avoid being forced to engage in a mortal sin, a question which St. Augustine clarified. If we are forced to do something against our will, it is not a sin, so we should never commit suicide, which would be an act of our will, in order to avoid being forced to do something against our will. That comes up in the City of God, where Augustine, for example, takes up the case where if he knows that So the city is about to be taken by pagans, and the women know that they're going to be abused, and this sort of thing. Should they kill themselves to avoid the abuse? And Augustine says, no, you don't do that. So that it's never allowed. So now to compare that argument to the argument of the thing that passed in Colorado. I was going to pull up the text of the thing. 106, and which says that now we got the physician assisted suicide there. Oof. Just really, we are pagan.
Boy, you should have told some people in Colorado about this before the election.
I there's no way this thing was going to pass. I mean, I was completely blindsided.
Was it close?
No, it wasn't even close. 2-1.
Oh, really?
Just crazy.
But there is something behind this political rhetoric, and the big one in the news was I'm spacing on her name, the gal that moved to Oregon, she had brain cancer, and so she moved to Oregon so she could, quote, die with dignity. And I mean that kind of language is, but the reasons that people give for opting for physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia are pretty staggering. You think, well, because of the pain. Well, pain is not usually cited as one of the reasons for euthanasia because we have pretty good pain management as it is in hospice and things like that. I know you probably have some thoughts on that, but I'm going to keep going. But then you think, what are the top two reasons that people cite for opting for euthanasia, and there's two. The second most cited reason for opting towards euthanasia is that they don't want to be a burden to their loved ones. Now, think about that. If your mom or your brother said, I want to kill myself because otherwise I'll be a burden to you, what does that say about you? No, brother, or no, mother, I want to be here to serve you even when it's difficult and hard, because that's what sons and brothers do. But the number one reason why people opt for euthanasia is so that they can be in control. That there's some kind of and this is what came out with the gal that moved to Oregon from California, maybe, that said, I need to move to Oregon to be euthanized because she had brain cancer. And she said, I want to be in control. I don't want cancer to take me. I want to be in control when my life ends. So it's really just a matter of,
yeah, that's right.
I want to be God.
You're right. That's right. I want this autonomy. It's pro-choice. It's kind of taken to its, that the idea of choice, over everything is now what gives me dignity. So we've learned that argument from the abortionists, that what gives woman dignity is having control over her body. And now you just take that logic and expand it out, so that to have control over my own dying is now what gives me dignity in this world. And we just have to say that, look, you're looking for dignity in all the wrong places. So anyway, here I found the initiative. It allows anybody who is diagnosed with a terminal illness. They have to be over 18. They have to have doctors saying that they're reasonable. They have to be able to express their will. They could have doctors help them self-administer death pills, I suppose. So. Whew. But this is a sad, sad day. I mean, Colorado and Oregon are both just disasters of states and all of this sort of stuff. It's just the worst.
Indeed. Indeed it is. All right, well, let's go to New York City, where Donald Trump gave his acceptance speech last night, and see what Donald Trump has to say here.
Thank you very much. And I can only say that while the campaign is over, our work on this movement is now really just beginning. We're going to get to work immediately for the American people. And we're going to be doing a job that hopefully you will be so proud of your president. You'll be so proud. Again, it's my honor. It was an amazing evening. It's been an amazing 2-year period.
and I love this country. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you to Mike Pence. Thank you, everybody.
Isn't that something?
I love the ending. He goes off thinking, you know, the Social Security, police officers, the janitors, and then he goes, oh, yeah, and thank you to Mike Pence.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
I knew I was forgetting somebody.
Attaway, buddy. You were standing on the wrong side of me. He was looking to the left.
I was watching the...
And not to the people on his right.
I was watching the kid to the right. It must be his son or, I don't know, probably his son. And he was
grandson.
It's 3 a.m. in New York when he's saying this, and he's like ready to fall asleep standing up. It was great. I'm like, oh, I think he's going down. Oh no, he's back awake.
Now here's what I noticed when I was listening to that. But I think this people have said that they appreciate all the things that he said in the speech and that he has a humble tone and all this sort of stuff. But you know, every speech like this from every president that I've ever heard ends, "God bless America, God bless you, and God bless America." But this one ends, "I love America." I mean, he almost could have said, "I bless America." You know? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm so happy that, I mean, just, I'm very, very happy that we do not have Hillary Clinton as president. It's just, you know, 8 more years we get a break before we have to go to jail. I mean, it's really how I think about that. But Trump is, a president-elect Trump is certainly going to have his difficulties and challenges ahead, and while we I think want to give him a shot, I mean, that is a very, very telling thing. We didn't hear what we were supposed to hear, the way that the speeches are supposed to end. I mean, just a nod to the fact that we're one nation under God, God bless America, and we didn't get that. We got "I love America," and I think that in itself is very telling.
Well, I mean, there were a lot of good points of the speech, I think, but I kind of cringed when he said, "You are going to be so proud." And I was thinking, "You're going to be so proud of your country again. You know, we're going to make America great again." Which has been kind of the moniker of his campaign. You know, "You're going to be so proud of your country." But he doesn't say that. He says, "You're going to be so proud of your president."
Yeah.
"You're going to be so proud of me."
Yeah, I mean, there is something about that. It is like, you know, when Andrew goes out to play soccer and you say, "Okay, hey, make me proud, you know. Make me proud." So you go out, so that the kids are making their parents proud. And it does seem like that was the attitude that Trump had. "Hey, I want to make you proud.
I'll concede."
We'll have to see how it's going.
I just won't.
What
give
is
a...
really interesting is that we.
I'll concede, but I won't
totally
give a concession speech.
You could call me. Hey.
I mean,
you're a punk.
I imagine they had to wake up Hillary to tell her, "Hey, by the way, you lost. You better call Trump before it gets too late."
Yeah, when Podesta comes out and says, "Everyone go to bed," you know, Hillary's been asleep for 4 hours already.
Yeah, there's no way she's putting her makeup again now. I mean, you might as well just go to bed.
You're a massage. What are you? A misogynist?
Probably.
Yeah, I'm sure it is.
Yep, that's it. We'll be right back.
Oh,
you're listening
boy.
To Table Talk Radio.
I have messed up the analog finders. Oh.
Not really one of the best
What's
decisions
so hard about
you've
finding
made today.
The ocean,
You're
by
listening
the way.
To Table Talk Radio.
I save all the good stuff for Grappling with the Text, a little video Bible study that you could find at worldvieweverlasting.com.
Ah, the Bumpsons are so much more refreshing with Pastor Wolfmiller in executive session. All right,
I'm in
we'll
executive session. I can't unblock us from the Facebook if
it's
I'm in
great.
Executive session.
It's great. So that if I put you in executive session, people can see you still, but they can't hear you. Is that correct?
Yes, that's the case.
It will be like charades.
That adds a whole new layer to executive session. We could play charades, it's name like that the, theologian,
it's like
you know.
It's like the penalty box. Yeah, that would be great radio playing charades. I like that idea. It might be as good as What's in Your Pastor's Library.
Or Church History Headlines.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Oh,
that great success?
Church Father Orr was my favorite.
They said they heard the executive session. I don't know how that could possibly be. Because I'm sending not my audio from you. I'm sending my audio myself.
Dang it, dang it.
Ha ha!
Sorry.
You can't mute me. You can't hold me down. I thought the show was rigged, but now I have more confidence in the production.
It's when you have free speech, you appreciate censorship. All right, so... All right, so if you have a bumper sticker or a church sign and you want to call it in to 1-800-385-SOLA, we, within the next 5 or 6 months or so, will listen to those right here on the air. And we have a lineup of some of our greatest listeners, long-standing listeners, and youngest listeners. Here's the first one.
Hi, this is Noah from Houston, Texas. I'd like to report a bumper sticker. Says God, guns, and guts made America great. Thanks a lot, guys. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Noah. Okay, so God, guns, and guts made America great. What do you think?
This is interesting. So we got to see if we can match up God's guns and guts with the three estates.
Okay, so God.
Yes, that God matches with the God. Well, God rules in both kingdoms. So God rules both in the state and in the church. And so, yeah, that's good. So no nation can be great aside from the Lord's will. The Lord has to give his blessing. So that's good. What is the next one? Guns is really interesting because, what was this radio podcast, which is called the Armed Lutheran Radio? Remember that?
I heard your liner on that show.
What did I say?
Something about you're from Table Talk Radio and you're listening to the Armed Lutheran. You recorded it, don't you remember?
No. I had my voiceover actor do it. My stunt double.
Oh, when does he come around? That'd be the end of night.
That's right. See if I can find him. Luffy's here, by the way. There we go. You can't see my lumpy accessory on the video. Anyhow, kids, turn away. Let me censor myself.
I have no idea what you're talking about. Neither does anybody else.
I'm smoking my pipe, but I'm holding my finger just over my pipe, so you can't see it on the video. It's hilarious. Oh, it's so funny. Now, gun owners are really right into the God's ordering of the world, which is really interesting. When you talk to the NRA folks, they really have a sense of where authority is and where it comes from. And the idea that we have armed families is the idea that our homes are our castles, and the parents, the fathers especially, have the authority to protect their families. So when we say guns and the right to bear arms, we're in fact grabbing a hold of the idea of the sovereignty of the family. And guts, I would have to say that is bound up to the virtue of courage, right? That's what guts means.
I would agree. Yep.
And I think that's probably right. Now, what this list leaves out, there's a number of things that would be involved in this sort of thing. So, for example, law, order, hard work.
Well, you don't need law and order if you have guns.
but in some ways, it's probably a pretty good list. God's guns and guts. I'll take it. That was a bumper sticker. As long as it was a bumper sticker and not a church sign.
Oh, I think it was a church sign.
Hi, this is Noah from Houston, Texas. I'd like to report a bumper sticker.
Oh, you're right. Bumper sticker. So that's good.
Bumper
All right.
Sticker.
Well
I
done.
Approve this. My name's Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, and I approve this bumper sticker.
Yeah. Hey, we need to make our own bumper sticker that says Table Talk Radio approves this. And it has like an arrow. So you would have your original bumper sticker and then one right next to it pointing to it saying Table Talk Radio approves this bumper sticker.
Here, I'm holding up the bumper sticker. It just happens to say issues, etc.
Oh, that's not it. All right, here's another one also from Noah.
Hello, this is Noah, and I'm in Bessemer, Alabama. and I just saw a church billboard that said, when you come here, you will not be judged. You will be loved. Thanks a lot, guys.
All
bye-bye.
Right. So I don't know if we've done a church billboard before, have we?
No, and you cut out a little bit. What did it say?
Oh, when you come here, you will be loved, not judged. Or you won't be judged, you will be loved.
Judged, not judged. Okay, let me just make this. Not judged, but loved.
Yeah.
I am totally against this, by the way. Not because I'm for judgment or against love. But you know what I am against? I am against this separation of judgment and love. This is the Pharisee move.
Hmm.
The Pharisee tries to separate love from God and love for the neighbor, right? I got to love God so I can't love the neighbor. Our friends, the secularists, the social justice warriors and such, are against. They say, well, you can't love God because you got to love your neighbor. And they try to drive a wedge between the two. And so the idea of judgment stands against the idea of love, and we're against judgment and we're for love. No, the two go together. And you want to know why? Because Jesus was crucified. That was judgment and love. Blam! Same, you know, the same exact moment that God's judgment over sin is a requirement, is a prerequisite for his love for us. So that there must be judgment. If there's no judgment and there's only love, then there's no forgiveness. Because there's no sin to be forgiven. See?
So when Jesus is dining with tax collectors and sinners, I mean, these people would be known in society as transgressors, and the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for dining with them. So for the Pharisee, it's either you can have mercy, but mercy is at the cost of justice. But you can't have both,
right?
Be just and merciful.
Well, and look, and that is a truth statement with one condition. You cannot have both justice and mercy apart from the cross. But when you have the cross, you can have both. That God can be, Chesterton says it like this in his most Lutheran statement of all. He says, in Christianity, we have love and wrath both burning. We have law and gospel pressed all the way, so that God requires absolute holiness, and God gives absolute holiness through the death and resurrection of Jesus and the word of the cross. That those two things are always bound up together. And it's going to be the liberal move to say, no, forget justice. You know, we can't even talk about sin. We can't even talk about the law. It's like we're not even sinners that need the Lord's mercy. And so you just throw that out and you have love. But if you have love without the blood of Jesus, it's absolutely meaningless. It doesn't do anybody any good.
All right, the next one from Noah.
Hey, guys. This is Noah from Houston, Texas. I'd like to report a church sign at Lighthouse Baptist Church. If the elephant and the donkey let you down, seek the lamb. Thanks a lot for the show, guys. Bye-bye.
The biggest problem I have with this church sign is that it starts with if. If the elephant and the donkey.
Instead of when?
Yeah.
No. Or just as a statement, the elephant and the donkey will let you down. Now, to explain, so the explanation here is the elephant. How did the political parties get their particular animal icons?
That's interesting. I don't actually know the history of that.
So the Republicans are apparently the elephants in the room. The Democrats are apparently donkeys, appropriately. Well, they surely didn't pick those themselves. You could have picked. My political animal moniker would be the monkey, by the way.
Why?
Just like our symbol for our show, you know, they got the pirates and the ninjas and we got the sumo wrestlers. But so the Republicans will let you down. The Democrats will let you down. So seek the lamb, talking about Jesus, who's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, which is true.
Maybe that's why. The third party candidates never get many votes. Although this year, I think Utah gave, 22% or something crazy to a third party. But maybe the third party groups would do a lot better if they just had an animal. They need the right animal.
Yeah, the libertarians would be like the eagle. Apparently, according to the Facebook, the animals were created by a political cartoonist named Nash in the 1800s. Now, here's the problem with this church sign. When the elephant and the donkey disappoint you, seek the lamb. It's it is it it fails to recognize, while the sentiment is good, it fails to recognize that that Jesus, his kingdom is not of this world, and that Jesus, in fact, is working through the elephants and donkeys to rule and reign in our own nation, and while the Lamb is the one who rules over the church. There's this move, this kind of monastic move to leave society and retreat, and that is kind of behind this church side. You know what I'm getting at?
So you would say, you know, in the three estates, there's the church and the state, but this billboard's saying it's one or the other. Do you want to retreat from the state, then just come to the church?
Yeah, that's all right. And we have to have both.
All right, we'll be right back. You're listening to Table Talk Radio. We'll have a
radio show. You're listening to Table Talk Radio.
The daily Bible meditation blog is at rightlydividedbible.wordpress.com, where three chapters of the Bible are considered each day. Check it out. Bow.
Welcome back to Table Talk Radio.
We're going to have a good time.
It was, since I can mute you at any time, you can continue entertaining the Facebook crowd while we're bumping in, and I can save myself from your horrendous singing along.
Oh, so to hear my great sing-along, you have to watch the video?
Yes.
You can find the video on our Facebook page. By the way, people are watching this. They came over to Table Talk Radio Live to avoid all the political stuff on Facebook.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, we got the bumper sticker signs going on.
So instead of watching the elephant and the donkey, they sought the sumo wrestler.
the sumo wrestler... And the bald eagle. Emphasis on bald.
Hey, what are you talking about?
Hey, dang it, sir.
All right.
Whose idea was this video in the first place?
That's it. I'm turning this thing off. Anyway, all right, we have more from Noah. Noah is Table Talk Radio's favorite.
Hey, I could put you in executive session, by the way.
Please,
I just realized that.
Please do. Please do. Here we go.
Hey, guys.
Except for you're going to play
Noah in Houston, Texas, reporting a church sign at Lighthouse Baptist Church.
Noah's a rock star.
It says, if you don't like church, you won't like heaven. Thanks for the show, guys. Bye-bye.
Interesting. Ooh. If you don't like church, you won't like heaven. And mind you, this comes from a Lighthouse Baptist Church. So that might play.
That is true. Yeah, I mean, now... It's not like there's going to be a lot of altar calls in heaven.
Very few, in fact.
But when we understand that, in fact, that the worship service, when the Lord calls us together Sunday after Sunday, gathers us around his word, that it is for the purpose of calling us his own and giving us his gifts, it is a foretaste of the feast to come. And so the closest we get to heaven is in the liturgy. Now, it will be so much, I mean, heaven itself and the resurrection will be so much more profoundly beautiful and wonderful than anything that we could ever even imagine here on earth. But that we get a glimpse of how it is in heaven, and there's the worship of the saints and the angels there. And then and we just get the tiniest little, like, remember how the rich man prayed that Lazarus could come and just give him a little drip of water on his tongue to quench his thirst. That in fact is probably what we get in heaven. I mean, in the divine service, that the Lord gives us just a drip of the joys that will be overflowing for us in heaven and the resurrection.
Ah, very nice. Well, but does the truthfulness of this billboard somewhat depend upon what church is like in Lighthouse Baptist Church? I mean, if I have no idea what Lighthouse Baptist Church in Houston, Texas is like, but if it's the rock band. I don't know how many similarities there are between that worship service and heaven.
I concede the point for the Baptist Church.
Well, everybody go to bed then.
That's all.
All right.
Because if the service is not shaped after word and sacrament, then what, you know, it's shaped by something totally different. And that is not a foretaste of heaven.
I mean, the historic architecture of churches have even reflected.
You just missed it. I said word and sacrament, by the way.
Oh,
the boom. 500 points.
But church architecture has reflected this
point. I need
point.
A big marker.
So that there is at least some level of similarity in the description of, say, the tabernacle, the temple, and what we have in church. Now, I'm not here saying that somehow there's the Holy of Holies, but we do have a place that we regard as holy, even within the holy place of the nave of the worship space, that we regard the place where God puts Himself in bread and wine, that Christ gives Himself His body and blood. That we reverence that space because it's a holy place. It's where He gives us His gifts. So there is at least a reflection, even in our worship, of the heavenly throne room. You agree with that?
Yeah. I'm too busy gloating, by the way. You can't see it on the video with my 500 points.
I don't even remember what your buzzer was.
I agree with all that theological stuff.
Oh, election.
You just said too.
I'm sure I said election at some point. You just don't know it. And I don't know it, so I get like 1,000 points.
That's like it's like the Calvinist doctrine of election. It's unknown. ironic twist, your buzzword points are in the hidden will of Table Talk Radio.
All right.
Okay.
Let's do another one.
What's
here.
Next?
Church sign, the Maxwell Road Church of God. Prevent truth decay. Brush up on your Bible.
Okay. Prevent truth decay. Now, I wonder.
From the.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. This is from the "If it's not punny, it's not evangelism" school of church sign.
I was just wondering where
truth decay.
Where Maxwell Road Church of God is located at. I mean, it's
right next to Maxwell Dentistry School.
I mean, it's interesting to me that churches historically have said, "All right, what do we want to call our congregation of believers? Oh, we're going to call them." St. Matthew's such and such church, or St. Luke's such and such church, and then now we have Greenville Subdivision Church of God or something like that. Just, what is going on?
Cross Pointy, Lake Pointy, Ye Old Christmas Shoppy Church, you know? Oh, this is absurd. Like, Hans Feeney had a theory that you could tell when a church was established based on the name, you know? If it was a saint, it was pre-1940. If it was an abstract concept, like hope or faith or love or, you know, joy, Lutheran church, that's 50s, 60s. And then after that, it gets named after the particular real estate development where they find themselves.
Or if it's a result of a conflict, it's New Hope something or rather. New life, you know. So.
That's right. really New Hope. A last gasp Lutheran church. I would have wanted to name a if I could name a church from St. Paul says you are a holy lump, and I think that'd be the greatest, the holy lump Lutheran church. Oh man, that'd be the best. Hey, you going to Holy Lump? I just am a holy lump.
Okay, so this is nothing more than just a cheap pun, right? To prevent truth decay, whatever it said. Something
brush up
Bible.
On your Bible.
Brush up on your Bible, yeah. All right, let's get another one from Church Sign Guy.
Church Sign on a United Methodist Church.
Church Sign.
God wants to speak to the world through you.
Oh. God wants to speak through the world world through you.
So I mean, okay. So let's say I speak forth God's word to my neighbor. I think it's true to say that God is speaking through me. But what this sign says is that God wants to speak to the world through you. So this is like this. It's like a passive-aggressive church sign. It's like,
right,
God would love to speak to you, speak to the world through you, but you just won't come to church. You know, I mean, if you...
That's Methodist style. The method, it's kind of... Methodism is kind of, it breeds a sort of passive aggressive. It's how God is, you know. Oh man, I'd really like you to be perfect.
I've given you the ability,
you know, and like, you were in fifth grade and you want to tell the girl that you like, tell her, I don't want to, and he kind of shuffles over there and, you know, this is how God is. Hey, there's the world over there. I want to tell the world that I like it. Go tell them. Can't you do it? Now, this, if we could qualify this statement and make it true, and say that, look, the Lord speaks through his word, the Lord continues to preach, but we understand, see, here's the problem with our liberal friends, like the Methodists, is that they think that the things that God has to say to the world are new things. So he's saying something new to the world, and we're the ones that are saying it. And so the problem is it's not a reflection of the Lord's word, but rather it's the things that the Lord is saying become just kind of spiritualized chants of the social justice warrior.
Yeah. Well, tell you what, we are just,
you know what I mean?
About...
God speaks through culture. That's the thing.
Yeah. That's just about all the time we have. We've got about a minute here.
What?
So, what are your final thoughts on all of our church signs?
We remember that cliche is always a dangerous sort of thing, you know, that there's a reason why the Lord speaks to us in great length in the scriptures. And we want to, you know, one of the dangers is the church gets kind of reduced down to soundbite. No, we want to continue to preach. So it's true that the Lord continues to speak, but it's always through his word and through the preaching of the word. That's where we hear the Lord's voice. So, I mean, it's fine to goof around with church signs, I suppose, but, you know, better to put on the church sign the time and location of the preaching of the word and let people come to that and rejoice in that.
I agree.
What you say about that, Evan?
Give us a call, 1-800-385-SOLA. Thanks for listening to this edition of Table Talk Radio.
Where the points are perhaps the most important thing that you've seen. The results are in. The Electoral College has been swept.
Thanks for listening to this
pastor
edition
Brian
of Table
Wolf
Talk
Mueller.
Radio. Table Talk
it's
Radio
a landslide.
Is not for everyone. Please consult your pastor before listening to
Table Talk Radio.
Side effects may include nausea, vomiting, headache, heartburn,
hair loss, right.
Hallucinations.
I'd like to thank all the listeners on Facebook.
Imagery, psychosis, coma, death,
I'd like to
lung
thank
cancer,
my co-host.
Tumors,
oh, yeah.
Pain,
say something, would you?
Combustion,
okay.
Sudden craving to smell your backseat.
I'd like to thank my family, all the people who supported me. It's been a vigorous show today.
More information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
We're going to make Table Talk Radio great again. And just remember, I love Table Talk Radio.